Well, I see some faces here this week that were not here last time. But last time, we're taking a quick break, maybe for a month, from the progression of the Old Testament stories. But we're focusing for a month at least squarely on God and who He is. Because if you remember, through our Old Testament passages, the main point I had for going through those, it's good to understand the Bible stories, have that foundation. We wanted to look at who God is and how He's worked amongst His people. And today, we're going to continue what we studied last time. We're looking at the Trinity specifically. We mentioned last time the Trinity, the word Trinity, is not in the Bible. You won't see triune in the Bible. Those are English words that we use to describe something that is described in the Bible. We have three distinct persons described in the Bible as part of the Godhead. And you can see Godhead in the Bible. But here, some beginning concepts for this whole idea. You can see them up on the screen. And I just right off the bat, I want to say, especially if you weren't here last time, one of the main reasons to just park on this for a moment, for a summer, for a month, is that there is so much confusion over these key doctrines. And folks, whenever you're dealing with God, who He is, what He's done for you, specifically with Jesus Christ, you start messing with any of those things, you start twisting any of those things, you start changing any of those things, you're really messing with all the theology that comes after that or is reliant upon that. Okay, so think of how many things you could be affecting, right? Your salvation, all these different things, right? So why would you want to do that? Well, folks, I don't know why you'd want to do it, but there are so many people out there today, and especially if you're on Facebook or any type of social media, if you're listening to popular TV or radio preachers or teachers, you might get winds of all these different things, okay? And let me give you an example. So, for example, somebody says, well, I don't believe that there are three persons. I believe there's one God and he just manifests himself in different ways at different times. Okay. What we talked about last time, that's not going to give you the correct and accurate portrayal of the God who is portrayed in this Bible, in the Word of God. You're not going to understand if that's your mindset. There are some that are say, well, it's three gods. No, they're not three gods. They're three persons in one God. They all are equally God. So we have beginning concepts. There is one God. And the Bible makes this clear throughout it. There is one and only one God. Okay, there is one. And God says, you shall not have any other gods in their little g before me. I am the one. But there are three persons that are equally God. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you'll see it written as the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's the same person. We said last time, persons isn't a perfect way to explain it. It also carries with it the idea of essence. And without getting into theological ease and all this stuff, in terms and throwing all kinds of philosophy around, just understand that there's a good reason why persons is a good word to use in English to describe it. We do see personality traits from them. They can relate to each other. We can relate to them as people in a sense, but also in essence, right? They all have things that they do. The three persons have traits of personality, points of distinction in various tasks they perform. Some of the tasks they perform together, or maybe the same ones the others do. But you see some really focusing in on one avenue, one thing or the other. And you can think of the Holy Spirit and how He convinces you of truth and convicts you and leads you in that direction. Brings to mind scripture or Jesus Christ, who you see love and grace shown to you. and forgiveness, or the Father who forgives you because of Christ, and all these different things, right? So we can see that the three persons have traits, okay? There's something that makes them specifically that person, okay? There is a difference. You can't say, well, God is the Son, and the Son is the Holy Spirit as far as the persons go. And you would think on this level, yes, they're all God, but they're persons. And you might say to yourself, well, how could that be so? Why would that be? So let's look at a slide here. We showed this last time. I'm going to get this to cooperate. I'm going to go. Shannon can get it for us. As always, those cords block that receiver, so. Yeah, you just have to, yeah, go ahead. We see here a diagram. The Father, it says, is not the Son, is not the Holy Spirit, is not the Father. But the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? And they're fully God. So this shows you how there's persons, yet one God. Okay, the person is not of the Son is not the person of the Holy Spirit, but they are all equally God, okay, and fully God. Okay, not just three parts of God, no, three persons, one full God. Okay, that's the idea. That's what we're talking about. That's what I submit to you is what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the triune God or the Godhead. Okay. And so if you were to, say, take away one of those circles, one guy I ran into, he takes away fully the circle of the Holy Spirit and says there's no such thing as a Holy Spirit. What would this picture look like? It would say the Father is God, is the Son, and back and forth. And you see how it gets all crazy like that? But what if you take away the Holy Spirit and everything, and you start to confuse everything that mentions Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost in the scriptures? Or you take away the Son, you take away them both, and just have the Father acting as the Son, acting as the Holy Spirit, and just going himself around in a circle different ways, okay? That's not what the Bible describes. But let's just boil it down to say this. If you do that, you're changing what the Word of God is saying. You're changing what it means. Some of this is due to bad theology, believing lies that other people have sold to you. We don't want to do that. We want to go and look. And so it's not so great that if I just say up here, get up here and say something to you is true. We need to see it for ourselves from God's word. Why do we think so? Why is this so? Okay. So last time, if you'll turn with your Bibles with me, we ended up with talking about Jesus Christ because we were talking about God at work three different ways. They're at work in creation. But let's start with John, and I promise this time we would look a little bit more heavily into the book of John and some of the verses that deal with Jesus Christ. Now, there are verses on Christ throughout the Bible. Okay, don't misunderstand. But in John especially, we can see some things, and it's good because it's all kind of in one place there. We can go into Colossians like we've done before, or Hebrews. I chose to pass over those particular passages because we have done lessons on them before. But we talked about Jesus Christ. Okay, he is God, and he's a very important figure. But there are those who deny that he's different from the Father. They will say, even say to you, to the point that the Father died on the cross for your sins. No, folks, we had to understand it was specifically the person, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and died on the cross for your sins. He was the Lamb of God that the Father sent to take away the sin of the world. Well, before all that happened, we see that Christ... Okay, one of the things to understand about the person of the Son Remember, they are all God, right? So you see, the Son is God. This means he was with God for all of eternity past. So you can think in eternity past from here in time, he was always there with the Father. He was always there with the Holy Spirit. Think of it in that sense. Well, Christ was active in creation. So John 1:1, it says this, and we talked a little bit about this last time, but I want to repeat it. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, this is the Son. Okay, I say this is the Son of God. Okay, based on the text. And there are many ways you can get into this and look at this. And there's Jehovah's Witnesses or others maybe who change this, but no, this is the Son. This is the Son of God. This compares with other scriptures. And it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can you see from this diagram how it could be so that he was with God, but yet also was God? Okay? And it says, it repeats it again in the next sentence. The same person was in the beginning with God. Then we have something that he did. All things were made by him, and without him, so if you took him out of the picture, right? Without him was not anything made that was made. So it was all made by him. You can't take him out of the picture and have everything still be made. He was active in it. Okay, he was there. He was doing it. Okay, that's the whole idea of this. But think about who this person is. Jesus Christ, who came in a physical flesh body. This person was there as the creator. He is God and he's come into the world. We saw before when we studied through Colossians 1:16, it says here, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. So whether you can see it or not, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so that's pretty clear. I hope you understand that. Okay? Jesus Christ, he is active in creation. All things consist because of him. And it goes on, if we go back to John, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Didn't understand. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he testified, right? He testified of Jesus Christ who would come. And he was going to testify of the Son, not the Father, not the person the Father, the Son who would come in the flesh. Okay, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Through who? Jesus Christ. He was not that light, okay, not John the Baptist, but he was sent to bear witness of this person, that light. It was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. What did we just see in Colossians? The world was made by him, wasn't it? This person who is coming, that John the Baptist is talking about, he made the world. The world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them, and catch this part, this is very important, even to them that believe on his name. And you say, well, how do you receive salvation? You believe on the name of Jesus Christ, the one who was sent to redeem us. You believe on his name. It's not by works. I don't care if people ask me, well, how can you say you don't have to have works as a believer in order to truly, quote unquote, be saved? Well, we have to believe on his name. Then you are saved. What you do with your life after that is God's will. He says, yes, you should do good things to please me. But it's always your choice. It's never automatic. He never makes you. Okay, by doing it himself. No, the choice is always yours. Don't we think today if we believed on Jesus Christ, we would want to serve him? Boy, I do want to every time I think about how gracious he is to us. But we see this is this person we're talking about. It says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So these people who believed, right, it was God's will, okay, that they were born. And the word, the Son, was made flesh, it says. So we see here, there's a distinction. It says the Word. It doesn't say the Father. It doesn't say the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was made flesh. It specifically says the Word, who it referred to up above, as that person. Okay? He was made flesh. So I say to you, this is talking about, and you can see this other elsewhere in Scripture, the Son was made flesh for us. So this person, okay, he was made flesh, took on that flesh, and dwelt among us. Okay, instead of dwelling with God like this, in a sense, he's dwelling in flesh among us who are also in the flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of, here's a key term here, the only begotten of who? Of the Father. Okay, he's the only begotten Son, the only Son that the Father has. He's precious, okay? He's firstborn. The Bible says he's firstborn of all creation. This is who this person is, the only begotten. That's important. Of the Father. Full of what? We receive some attributes. Full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is full of grace. Jesus Christ is the truth. John bare witness of him and cried, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Okay? He is God. In his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses. When we study Moses again, we're going to see once he's left Egypt, he's going to receive the law from God. Well, the law came by Moses, but here's a difference. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay? This person, Jesus Christ. This is where grace and truth came into the world. Here we have grace mentioned again in terms of Christ. So keep that in your mind. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, the Bible says. So there's a difference mentioned. One person is Father, the other is the Son. They're not the same. The Father versus the Son. Okay? Those persons are not the same. You can't mix them together as far as their persons go. Now catch this. If you make the person the Father the same as the person the Son, then you're doing away with the meaning of quote unquote only begotten. If it's the Father coming to die on the cross for your sins, he's not the only begotten Son of himself, that person. That doesn't make any sense. No, it's the Son. The Son is the only begotten in that sense of the Father. The Son, Jesus Christ, had to be the perfect sacrifice. Why? He was the Lamb of God that the Father sent, right, to take away the sin of the world. The Father sent the Son, that's what the Bible says. He was precious in God the Father's sight, and he was his only Son. This gives special significance to a sacrificial death. Right? Remember the sacrifice. You had to sacrifice in the Old Testament days something that was firstborn, something that was pure, something that was out without blemish. The blood had to be spilt. Okay? It all had to be right. It all had to be something worthwhile. You couldn't just sacrifice a weak, sickly one that was diseased, okay? Or had imperfections. No, you had to give something of worth. Well, Jesus Christ was that person of worth who died so preciously for us. So the sacrifices had to be pure, without blemish. We know Jesus Christ was. But remember in all of this, this sub point here, remember the love of God the Father that was displayed in his son. John 3:16, you can turn there if you would like. We so often quote this verse, but do we think of it in the terms of God's love that he sent his son? This person who was involved in creation, he's left his place and he's coming to be among us. If you look into Hebrews 1 and 2, you understand, or even in Philippians and other places, how Christ came being with God to be with us, so to speak, in the flesh. He came, he was the creator, but now he's down here in the realm of the created. Okay, why would he do that? Well, John 3:16, for God, okay, so loved the world, God the Father, really, here is what it's talking about. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world, not to condemn the world. Okay? He didn't come here to condemn us. But why? But that the world through him, Jesus Christ, might be saved. The world through him might be saved. That's why he did it. And what do we talk about? He's grace. He's truth. This is the truth, folks. You have to understand that. Okay. And so that leads us into the second point. Okay. So God, the Son, is at work in creation, right? But because man has sinned, okay, they've fallen short of the glory of God, they're under condemnation of God, God then sent the Son, right, to be the Savior, didn't he? He sent him. Okay. The idea here is that it doesn't say in verse 17, God the Father came himself into the world. Rather, it says he sent the Son, okay, the person, his Son, into the world. He was to be the Lamb provided by the Father. This was required, why? To reconcile us who had gone astray to God. Okay. By his blood, the Bible says. Many times over by his blood. And Jesus himself, if we look at other passages here, we know that he has told people that he is God. He would say things like, I and my Father are one, John 10:30. I and my Father are one. And when people heard that, they're saying, whoa, he's saying he's equal with God. They thought he was blaspheming and all the rest. But the idea is, okay, not saying, I and my Father are one. He's not saying, I am the Father, the person, in a sense. But no, we are one. You can see that? We are one. Right? You can see that there. Okay? I am in him, and he is in me. There's that closeness there. Say ye of him, verse 36, 10:36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? He questions them. You say I blaspheme because I say I'm the Son? Which is the truth. The idea here is, have you accepted the Son? The Son, Jesus Christ. The Son that the Father sent into the world. You accepted him as your Savior. People he were speaking to, they rejected him. They didn't believe that he was God. They didn't want to believe him. Have you accepted him? Well, we see here it's important to do. We're going to focus a little bit of time in this, under this point on John 5. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, John 5, verse 19. It's Jesus speaking here. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or surely, surely, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So there's that tie in there. For what does it say in verse 20? For the Father loveth the Son, and show him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, okay, makes them alive, even so the Son of God quickeneth whom he will. Whoever he will, quicken, okay, make alive. So we see some authority given here because he is the Son of God. Okay, He has that power and authority given to him to do this. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Okay. And if you look into 1 John, you say, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Right? So this is important. The Son is important. Do you have the Son? Okay. This is the idea here. He has the power, okay, to make alive again. But here, look at verse 24. And I highlighted this verse in bold. You might want to highlight it in your Bible. But it says, surely, surely, or verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is, okay, you are passed from death unto life. Okay, what's the condition? That you believe on him that sent me. And you see it, believe on him that sent me, and believe on the Son who was sent. You see those two different things in Scripture. But this is the idea, okay? You're believing this. You receive salvation that way. Folks, it's always that way. That's how you receive eternal life. The Bible doesn't give any other way, okay? It doesn't list any other person you can believe, right? There's none other name under heaven, right? Given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one name. But we see here, the Son is tied into the Father, okay? You reject the one, you're in essence rejecting the other. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, okay? And verse 27, hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, shall come forth. They that have done good unto resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto resurrection of damnation. But the idea is either you're born again or you're not. There's going to be resurrection, but what are you going to face when you're resurrected? Let's skip down to John 10:17. It says here, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Why? That I might take it up again. He's going to lay down his life, okay, this life as the Son of God that he's taken on, this flesh, this living, breathing flesh on earth. Verse 17, John 10:17, lay down his life that he may take it up again. We know that Christ didn't just die on the cross and stay dead, but he was risen again 3 days later. He rose again 3 days. It says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Some people mock and ridicule and say, well, Jesus didn't bleed to death and all these different things. Well, you know what? Nope. The Bible says he laid down his life willingly as a sacrifice. He himself had that power to keep it. He could have fought against them. He could have gotten off that cross, but no, that's not what happened. That's not why he came. He laid it down willingly as a sacrifice. He says, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. I have that ability. This is the commandment I have received of my Father. We see this in Hebrews, also this idea of coming in the flesh, because he existed before, folks. Jesus Christ, and there's some false teachers will say, well, he was just a good prophet. He was just a good man. Well, he isn't really deity. He was just following God, and he had power because he was doing God's will, and the Holy Spirit was working through him. Well, no. No, he's also God. It says in Hebrews 2:16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto us brethren, that he might be what? A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This is why he did this. This is why God, who is a creator, came to earth. But remember, he was the creator. He is God, right? And he's on earth for us because we are valuable in God's sight. What does that say to you about God and his love for you? That he sent the Son to come here and deal with all this and all the harshness of the cross. Okay, just the downright awfulness. Because he loved you that much, right? That's who this God is. Let's not confuse that. Okay? God sent the Son. Well, just as God has sent the Son into the world, that leads us to point three. Jesus, excuse me. Jesus came from God, but he goes back to God, and he goes to God. And the Bible makes this clear over and over and over again, actually. So to look at this, we see the progression. He's in creation. He comes into the world for us, dies for us. He has that ability to lay down his life and bring it up again. And when he rises again, he goes back to where he was. And in essence, if you're thinking of the person of the Son, not in the flesh anymore on this earth, with the Father. Okay, John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So this is the idea. He came from God and then went to God. 13:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So there's that tie in there. Therefore, when he was gone out in verse 31, he says, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. They're tied together in glory. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. So this is the idea here. And in John 14:1, this is should be a familiar passage to you. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, so there's a difference there, the Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and he did, and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus Christ promised, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? This is a key question, right? How can we know this way here? Well, Jesus saith unto him in verse 6, John 14:6, he says to him, I am the way. Not only that, I am the way, the truth, remember, and the life. We already talked about this before, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, okay, but by me. I am the avenue in which you can come. I am the only way. I am the way. Folks, there are so many that try to come to Jesus Christ by their own efforts, their own merits, or by come to God by some other God. Well, that's not going to work. None of that's going to work. They try to come to God by not even knowing who God the Son is or what he did for them. Well, that's not going to work. Anything you do to mess that up isn't going to work. No, what works is you come to the Father by the Son, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Because why? Because Jesus Christ revealed it to them. We see that Jesus Christ is the way. It's not by works, folks. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, placing your faith upon him. It's not of yourselves. It's not about you. It is the gift of God. This grace through Jesus Christ was God's gift to us. Right? from the foundation of the world, he understood that he was going to send his son as a savior. Okay, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't boast that, oh, I'm so great and God saved me because of it. No, it's not that. We look in Ephesians 1:13, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news, right? In whom also that after that ye believed, you were sealed. With what? The Holy Spirit of promise. And there's a tie-in for next week, next time. That Holy Spirit and that person, we're going to talk about him next time. He cannot just be cast aside, okay, as some afterthought. He is a person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. He is God. But let's go back to John. For the Father himself, and John 16:27 says, for the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Here the Bible says it very clearly. I came out from God to be in the flesh, to dwell amongst you. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world that I created. Again, I leave the world. In verse 28, it says, and go to the Father. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? It's not saying the Father came into the world and goes back to be with himself, the Father. No, folks, this is the idea. Christ came into the world. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came, took on flesh, and left and went back to the Father. John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Think of that statement. What did we say in the beginning here? Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what does this verse say? The glory which I had with thee before the world was. So we see eternality of God the Son, don't we? We see this picture on display, right, clearly mentioned in this verse. Right, in verse 14 it says, I have given them my word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He's saying, I am not of this world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It's repeated often through chapter 17. 17:21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Here we have them tied in together again. That they also may be one in us. Notice that plural term there, us, in us, two persons. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We see here when Jesus was talking to Mary, he said to her in John 20:17, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Because he's here in the world. He has not yet ascended to the Father. Don't touch me, right? Not yet. But go to my brethren, he says to her, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. We look here in John 20:22. It says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Remember, the Son came into the world to pay that sin debt, didn't he? He laid down his life, and he took up his life again 3 days later. And he went and returned to the Father. Who did he send in his place, though? The last person. He sent the Holy Spirit. If you do away with the Holy Spirit, folks, who's here with us? Who's here amongst us of these persons? Well, Christ has gone back to the Father. Well, it's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And there's a ministry the Holy Spirit does in the world and in us. Okay? We can't take him away. We can't X that out. Right? So let's understand that. And we're going to look at that next time. But I want to end with this verse, right about at time here. John 20, 31. This is my conclusion here. It says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ," who? "The Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Okay. Through Christ's name, if you believe. Folks, do you believe Jesus Christ was God? Fully God. Do you accept him as your Savior? Do you live for him today, knowing that he is my Savior? He is God, right? He forgave me because he enabled that to be possible, didn't he? If it wasn't for God the Son, salvation is impossible, okay? If his sacrifice wasn't perfect, we have no Savior. If we had a Savior that didn't rise again, who wasn't God, who didn't have that power, didn't have that authority, we wouldn't have no power or authority to be called what? The sons of God, right? He did that for us. We place our faith in him, and he saves us, okay? Nowhere in that picture do works, our works, okay, affect any of that. All of that is stuff that God does. And has done for us. We simply are reliant upon him, okay? The one who could, the one who is God, to save us. And like I said before, living this Christian life, right, in the faith of the Son and of the Father, walking in the Holy Spirit, we should then do those things which God has commanded us. Right. Remember, that same God that had the authority to take back up his life, he has the authority over you. Right? He cares about your life. He cares about your testimony. He cares about what you do for him. He cares about how you represent him. If you go around, all around Facebook, social media, with your friends, with whoever you know at work, and you teach falsehood about the Son, about the Father, about the Holy Spirit, you teach falsehood about the gospel. You teach falsehood, okay, about what God's word says. How is it then that you are pleasing the Son, pleasing the Father as a saved individual? I would say, submit to you, it ought not be so, okay? But what's the fix for it? Folks, go to God's word. Don't just point blank take these things that I say as true. You look at these passages and there's so much more. This was just an overview lesson on this stuff. There's so much more. Be convinced in your own mind that these things are true. Because it's your foundation pretty much for just about everything, especially theologically speaking. And boy, what do we have if we don't have a Savior, don't have a Holy Spirit? If there is no God, what is there? There's no hope, folks. But with it, there is. There's a great, lively, and precious hope. We have that hope, that earnest expectation that one day we will be with, just like Jesus Christ is talking about, we will be with God. We will be like him. We will see him as he is, right? We will see him as he is. We'll understand then. But folks, let us have as much understanding as we can now, because it's been given to us in God's word. Let's not neglect it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, again, for how you loved us so much. You sent us Jesus Christ, your Son, in grace and truth. We can know you by believing on the name of the Son of God. We believe that the Father sent him. Lord, help us today. Those of us who are believers, help us to live for you, to do right, not because we have to in order to actually be saved, but because we want to, because we are saved, because we know we've placed our faith in the Son, the Holy Son of God, who sacrificed himself for us. And Lord, out of love, help us to serve you today. If there's any here in our midst, Lord, who have not trusted you as their personal Savior, today I pray would be the day that they would do so. They would trust the only begotten Son of God to redeem them from the condition that they're in, being lost from you eternally, in eternity, Lord. I pray that today they could be saved, that they could have life through his name. We pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.